in three texts from the New Testament. Our brother, Mr. Fischel, has read already to us from the third chapter of Genesis, but in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5, I'll have it quoted before you find it. Will you listen as I quote it? Romans 5:19. For by one man, by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and the many were constituted sinners. By one man's disobedience, the many were constituted sinners. The second New Testament reference is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Will you listen to it as I read it? But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his craft, so your pure mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the third and last New Testament text is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it reads like this, for Adam was not deceived, but Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression. So I've read these three New Testament texts in order that we might have it very clearly in mind that the New Testament abundantly, overwhelmingly confirms the historical record of the Old. If you are going to invite me or encourage me to regard the third chapter of Genesis as a handful of religious myths, mere legends, then by the same token you're asking me to discard the New Testament as well. It is utterly impossible in the context of logic to reject the story of Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 and accept as valid the testimony of the New. Because the New Testament puts its seal of unqualified approval upon the historical record of man's fall. Now, those of you who were with us last Lord's Day may remember that we began our studies in the chart, God's Plan of the Ages, and we were looking in upon the 6 days' work of renovation. Notice the word I use. I didn't say the word creation. For the Bible nowhere says that God created the earth in 6 days. It says in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. And then it says he made the earth suitable for man as its new tenant, occupant. He made the earth in 6 days. And there's a vast difference, as we noticed last Sunday morning, between creating and making. I believe that the earth, after its disastrous fall from original perfection into a condition of waste, darkness, and ruin, that God, subsequent to its fallen condition, took 6 days to make the earth suitable for a new tenant. Obviously, I think the original earth was somehow connected with Lucifer, who later became the devil and who rebelled against the fiat, the will of the Most High. All right. Because of pride and self-will, Lucifer was debased and deposed from his high exalted angelic station. And he plunged and he became what he is today, the archenemy of God and man. Now then, with the overthrow of Satan, it would seem that came the overthrow of his kingdom, his area of responsibility, this planet. And then the Lord God took 6 days to renovate, refit, refurbish the earth and make it suitable for a new king, not this time an angel, but one who was a little lower than the angels, namely man. And man came from the hand of the Most High in his image and in his likeness to reflect his authority and to represent him to the lower creation. The second chapter of Genesis is a story of triumph. The third chapter of Genesis is the story of tragedy. The second chapter of Genesis is a chapter that's full of song. That's right, song. The third chapter of Genesis is filled with sobs. The sun is shining brightly in an unclouded sky in the second chapter of Genesis. It's ominous with clouds and darkness. In the third chapter of Genesis, something happens. In Genesis chapter 3. But in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God came down, and after all the earth was fitted and furnished, and the womb of this earth was stocked with all the provisions that man would need in terms of coal and oil and natural resources, and when this was all furnished, the Lord God spake, and the Lord God acted, and man sprang into being in the likeness and in the image of his Creator. And man was placed on this planet in his original perfection as a king. God put into his hand the scepter of authority and said, "Have dominion." God put upon his brow the crown, the regal crown of kingship, and man was to rule over the unfallen earth. All the animals were subject to Adam. Adam whistled and the birds came. Adam called and the elephants and the lions and all the rest of them trotted up to him, and he gave them their names. And they accepted orders from him. And as I've often said, just so long as Adam was subject to his superior, everything under Adam was subject to its superior. As long as Adam obeyed his head, all the lower creation obeyed its head. And everything was harmony and love and light and blessing and progress. And the heaven and earth were very close in Genesis chapter 2. The creature, Adam and his bride Eve, looked up into the face of their God, and there were communications, and there was worship and praise, and there was obedience. Out of Adam came Eve. God made Adam out of Eve, and he builded a woman, not from the body of an animal, but from the body of a man. And when Eve took her place at Adam's side as his queen, she was not only of Adam, she was also for Adam, and she was like Adam. A beautiful picture, before sin came in, mind you, a beautiful forecast of the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And just as a deep sleep fell upon Adam, and out of that deep
sleep came his bride, who was his body. So, because of the deep sleep that fell upon the last Adam on the cross, that deep sleep of death that descended upon him when he took our place in sin and judgment out of that wounding, out of his side, comes the church, the bride. The church is the aggregate of all who are his members, all who have his life, all who have been saved, born again, and have within their hearts by the Holy Spirit the very life that's in the head, is in every member of the body. This does not take in mere church members or good people or religious people. It takes in exclusively only born-again people. Only people who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, who have come and have said, as we sang a moment ago, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away, so that the church is the result of that cross. And the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, linked to him. And by, when he comes back again, the last Adam and the last Eve are going to reign over the thousand-year kingdom of righteousness and peace. Just as Eve was of Adam and old Adam and white Adam, so the church is of Christ, for Christ, and is going to be like Christ forever. I'm so glad I belong to that church. It transcends all petty denominational distinctions, indeed. Now then, I said a moment ago that Genesis chapter 2 is a delightful story of sunshine and singing and joy and perfection. The Genesis chapter 3 is a different story entirely. Is your Bible open to Genesis chapter 3? Good, I'm so glad you brought your Bible. So glad you have them with you. The third chapter of Genesis, we're introduced to the cause of sin and its resultant curse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Indeed, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ah, my beloved friends, look. Actually, I said a moment ago, and I repeat, sin raised its ugly head in heaven with an outbreak of rebellion on the part of a usurping spirit, the devil. I believe that the devil in his fallen state, that sinister, malignant foe of God who's out to thwart all of the divine purposes and counter all of the divine edicts, I believe he was on hand at the day of that creation. I believe he saw Adam in that garden. I believe that his malignant and jealous eye fell upon that new king, and he plotted his downfall. Not merely to debase man. That was only secondary, but primarily to attack the throne of God himself and to mar all of his holy handiwork. And to throw out of gear all of his divine purposes. And so, in the second chapter of Genesis, the Lord God gave man access to the garden in its entirety with one little proviso. Of the trees of the garden, said he, thou mayest freely eat. Help yourself. All manner of goodies and all their untainted luxury that were all available to Adam. But there was one condition, and the Lord God, dear friends, had a perfect right. He had a perfect right, I say, to put a condition. Here was a test. as to whether man would respond to that great lavish generosity of God, whether he'd respond and obey. The test was obedience. Don't focus on some mythical apple. Focus upon the test behind it. Will man obey? Will man respond? Will man love me because of who and what I am? And Adam told Eve, for when that provision, or when that prohibition rather, was given, Eve wasn't around. She was created after. So she must have learned of that provision through the lips of Adam. And that, my friend, it seems to me, heightens the guilt of Eve when she deliberately acted in the absence of her husband and took herself out from under her husband's authority and acted in independence. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and the Lord God allowed that fallen spirit to come as the tempter through one of the lower creatures. Now, don't miss that point. That's very significant. I believe that God said to the devil, if you're going to tempt my king and my queen down there, you will not come to them as an angel. You'll come to them in bestial form, as a beast. That should have put Eve on her guard immediately. Had Satan come as an angel, she might have said, that was some measure of justification. Well, after all, I'm only a human being. You're an angel. Yes. What is it you're saying again? But God said, no, Satan, if you're going to come, you'll not come as a fallen angel. You'll come as a lower, in the form of a lower creature. There was no excuse for Eve listening to a voice from something, a source that was inferior, because Adam and Eve had been given absolute authority over the lower creatures. She should have said, what? I take orders from you? No, you're taking orders from me. It's just the reverse. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that Eve was thoroughly deceived. She was caught off balance. She was caught off guard. And she listened to the wrong voice. And by the act, that one act of disobedience on her part and on the part of Adam, the whole human race was affected and infected by sin. It was like the explosion of a hydrogen bomb in Eden, and the fallout has affected all of creation. You've heard me say, some of you, I think, from this platform before, and I repeat it, I often repeat, that in Eden, sin struck in four directions. Sin struck upward. Sin struck inward. Sin struck onward. And sin struck downward. Let me repeat that. Sin struck upward at the throne of God. Secondly, sin struck inward, constituting man a sinner. Because of his disobedience, he became the inheritor of a fallen, sinful nature, of a will that was opposed to the will of God. Sin struck inward, and man, who this morning was happy in the divine presence and worshiping the God who had created him, now he's hiding behind the trees of the garden and filled with fear and apprehension. You notice that. Chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid.
What's that, Adam? What was that you said?
You were what? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was scared.
You were scared this morning, Adam.
You've never been afraid of me before. I love you. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. But I hid myself. They were feared. They fled. They were afraid.
What happened?
Conscience is at work. Sin is struck. Sin struck inward. causing man to be a sinner.
Third,
sin struck onward, affecting all of Adam's family, affecting all of Adam's children. That's why your kids and my kids are born with fallen, sinful natures. Our dear little children tell lies. How come? Not because of the reading bad books. Not because of the malevolent attitude of the children next door. They tell lies naturally. We have to tell them and teach them to tell the truth. They'll tell lies naturally. They'll steal naturally. They'll be deceitful naturally. They'll be proud naturally. They'll say, I won't naturally. Where does that come from? It comes from that fallen, evil nature that they got from you, Dad, and from you, Mom, and you got from your dad and your mom, and away back to Grandpa Adam, away back there in the Garden of Eden. Sin struck upward, sin struck inward, sin struck onward. And by one man's disobedience, everyone became sinners by inheriting a fallen, sinful nature. All right, third and fourth and last. Sin struck downward, and it affected the lower creation. And the result was the whole creation fell into dislocation, and the animals that had been obedient and happy and unafraid in Adam's presence, those animals fled in all directions, and they're still fleeing to this present hour. The whole creation groaneth and traveleth in pain together until now. Sin struck, and it brought with it its curse, its terrible, devastating curse. The curse of sin brought suffering. The curse of sin brought alienation. The curse of sin brought conscience and fear. The curse of sin, friends, brought death. And a yawning chasm opened between a righteous, holy God and his lost and sinful creature. The curse of sin fell on the serpent in verse 14. That creature probably originally was not the writhing, repugnant serpent or snake that we know now. Perhaps it was the highest, most glorious creature. The serpent was more subtle, more crafty, perhaps more beautiful, more attractive. It went upright. Beautiful, attractive creature. It became the loathing reptile, the enemy of man. And then, not only that, the curse fell on the woman. The curse fell on the woman. The judgment fell upon her in verse 16. Look at it, and I think you'll know what it means. Then the judgment fell upon man in verses 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. First of all on the serpent in verse 14, then upon the woman in verse 16, and then upon the man in verse 17. And then it fell on the earth in those same verses, verses 17, 18, and 19. You see the fourth. Sin rubbed its dirty, muddy, devastating paw upon God's creation and marred and ruined the whole thing. There are no thorns. There are no chinch bugs. There was no scab on the wheat. There was no scab on the apple. There was no smut. There was none of these things. The earth brought forth in handfuls. The earth yielded its tremendous, luscious growth. With a minimum of manual effort, but now thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. First mention of sweat in the Bible. Sweat is mentioned only three times in the Bible. It's connected with sin in Genesis chapter 3. And then I remember the text that says in the garden, my precious Savior sweat as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then in Ezekiel, it looks on to the millennial kingdom. It says there'll be no sweat there. There'll be no threat. There are only three times in the Bible, and it's connected with the introduction of sin, it's connected with the Savior suffering from the cross, and it's also connected with the coming day when the traces and the effects of sin will be removed because of the cross of our Lord and our Savior. Oh, friends, the curse then. The curse is still with us. The curse is still here. And the earth today shows everywhere scars. And we live in a groaning humanity where fear and insecurity and dread and all kinds of things, evil afflictions, mental depressions and physical onslaughts, and then finally a casket and a grave. God ever made man for such a destiny as that? What enemy has come in? What enemy has intruded into the fair universe and upset all of the perfection for which the beginning was noted? Sin. And beloved friends, you've got to face that fact. So have I. We've got to honestly face that fact in the presence of a God who is absolute, unqualified holiness and who cannot tolerate sin. When the angels sinned, God booted them out of heaven. He deposed them. When sin reared its ugly head, God, because of his own intrinsic righteousness, had to pronounce sentence. The curse fell. But then I'm not finished. There's not only the cause of sin, not only the curse of sin, but there's the king of sin. And it's bedded right in verse 15. God speaking to the serpent and the spirit that animated the serpent said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, it shall bruise thy head." What shall bruise whose head? The woman's seed. Strange language. We talk about the woman's seed, we talk about the man's seed. Here, friends, is a suggestion of someone who is to come. A redeemer, deliverer, who is to be not an angel, but a human being. The woman's seed. Is there not a suggestion here? He was to have a human mother and no human father. He was to be virgin born. The seed of the woman. What about the man? What about the father? He's out. He's not there at all. The woman's seed. He's to be a human being. And he's going to deal a fatal blow on the serpent's head. The word bruise is really crushed. He shall crush thy head. I shall crush his heel. A crushed heel is painful, but a crushed heel is not fatal. But a crushed head is fatal. On the cross, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the woman's seed in the person of Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord and our Savior, born of a virgin, sinless and impeccable. He went to that cross. And his heel was bruised. His heel was bruised. Heaven looked down. And then heaven closed its eyes, as it were, as the sun was darkened. And all of hell's heavy artillery rolled up into place and cannonaded against the Son of God. His heel was bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But my friends, at the same act, he crushed the serpent's head. He crushed the serpent's head. And that will be given full and final effect over here. Over here, when the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and the curse will be lifted. The Bible begins with a story of a curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The Bible ends with no curse. You know why? Why should the Bible begin almost with a curse that fell because of sin. And we go into eternity to come and there's no curse. I'll tell you why. Galatians 3:13 tells the story. It says this. He was made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. All standing midway between the tragedy of Genesis 3 and the new heavens and the new earth, for the seeing will break out again and fill the eternities with its echoes of joy and worship. Between the two stands that cross. That cross. And the word Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Lord of life, to death once subject, lesser yet a curse once made, of thy father's heart the object yet in depths of anguish laid. Thee we gaze on, thee recall, bearing here our sorrows all. He was cursed, beloved friends, in order that you and I might be blessed. His was the darkness that mine might be the light. His was the distance that mine might be the nearness. His was the throbbing that mine might be the singing. He invites me to come this morning and trust him. Give him my little life. And say, blessed Christ of God, Redeemer, Savior, my Savior. I didn't know you loved me so much. I give you my heart and life today. I want you to have my soul. I want to obey you. Have you ever taken your stand for him? That I'm not ashamed of this wonderful, wonderful Redeemer. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we sing. We're going to sing in our large blue book, if you will, 298.